Today we will be looking in Nehemiah 5, so if you want to turn there, we'll jump around there. We're going to be jumping around, and so as we have gone through the book of Nehemiah so far, we've learned that Nehemiah confronted a different challenge in each chapter. And it's very interesting that it's really laid out like that. And it's very specific how it's done. But as we come to chapter 5, the same community that we've been talking about this whole time is starting to self-destruct because of some festering grievances, okay? So they had all this discouragement from the outside coming in, and they had discouragement that came from the inside because of the outside discouragement. The workers are now facing a new enemy who is even harder to conquer, okay, church? A new enemy that's harder to conquer than the previous one. The timing absolutely couldn't have been worse. The walls were almost done here, okay? We see that they're making great strides on this their project. And then this comes. Nehemiah finds himself having to put down his tools, and now he's having to turn his attention from construction of the wall to the walls that were being put up between his workers. Okay? While their external enemies helped to rally the people, the internal conflict threatened church to divide and destroy them. And that's what we're looking at this morning. It's much easier to conquer and subdue an enemy who attacks us than it is to forgive and restore a friend who hurts us. And that's what the people of Israel were facing here. They were having issues amongst each other. Okay? So, let's look at, I have it up on screen. Psalms 55, 12 through 14 puts it this way. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. So Nehemiah is coming to his people. He's seeing the strife building amongst the people there. And he's hearing all these complaints, okay? So we're going to look at some of these complaints this morning. So complaints Nehemiah heard, and this is in verse 1 through 5 that we're going to look at here in a second. There's a word in verse 1 that sets the tone for chapter 5, okay? It's the word against. Strife was brewing, okay, church? Tensions was mounting, and the horns, people were getting locked against each other, okay? So let's look at Nehemiah 1 through 5, and we're in chapter 5, and I'll read that for us this morning. It says, then there was a great outcry from the people and their wives against their fellow Jews. There were those who said, with our sons and daughters we are many. We must obtain grain in order to eat and stay alive. There were others who said, we are putting up our fields, our vineyards, and our houses as collateral in order to obtain grain during the famine. Then there were those who said, we have borrowed money to pay our taxes to the king on our fields and our vineyards. And now, though we share the same flesh and blood as our fellow countrymen and our children are just like their children, still we have found it necessary to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have been subjected to slavery while we are powerless to help, since our fields and vineyards now belong to other people. So, in the midst of a great work for a great God, right? The men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers, okay? Not the Samaritans, not anybody else, against their own flesh and blood, their own relatives, their own brothers and sisters in the Jewish community. This wasn't just a little discouragement or a minor problem. They weren't crying against other people. They were crying against their own people. So there were four different groups of people that we see in 1 through 5 that we're going to look at who were involved in the community crisis. And the first group that we see in verse 2 are the people who owned no land but needed food, okay? The population was increasing here in Jerusalem. The families were growing. There was a famine at the time as well, which did not help the situation. And all this leads to what? Hungry people, okay? They were hungry. They were working so hard on the wall that they didn't have time to plant or take care of their own crops, okay? So, the next group of people in verse 3 were landowners who had mortgaged their property in order to buy food, okay? So when there's a shortage of food, there's an inflation. So an inflation was on the rise, and prices were going higher, and many of their homes were repossessed by the moneylenders, okay? The third group was a group that complained that taxes were too high in verse 4. Many people were forced to borrow money just to pay their taxes, okay? That's not a good situation. And the last group were those who were exploiting others in verse 5. We see the wealthy were making loans with high interest rates, okay? And taking land and even children as their collateral, okay? Families had to choose, church, between starvation and servitude. When the crops failed because of the famine, the creditors took away their property and sold their children into slavery. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not against God's law to loan money to other people. It's how they were doing it was the problem. They were not to act like pawn shop owners, right? Or bankers who charge high interest when lending money to fellow Jews. That's not how it was established in the Old Covenant. If we look at Deuteronomy 23, 19 through 20, which I also have on the screen for you, it says, "Do not charge your brothers interest, whether on money or food or anything else, that they may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a brother Israelite, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to in the land you are entering to possess." So we see all these different groups of people, and they're almost different sets of society, okay? And we see they all have different issues, right? They're slightly different. Well, we're going to look at some steps that Nehemiah took in his leadership, and that's what we're going to look at now. So we see that Nehemiah's heard all of these complaints, okay? Now in verse 6 through 13, we see the steps that he took to stop the strife. If you notice in verse 6, it says, "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry." So when he heard all this, it really lit him up. He got really upset. It wasn't just that Nehemiah had a short fuse, church, or a bad temper. He was just greatly upset. It wasn't normal for him. Okay? This is what the Bible calls righteous anger. This is what he had. He had righteous anger. This is the same kind of anger that we see Moses express when he was angry and he broke the stone tablets of the law in Exodus 32, of righteous anger. And when Jesus, filled with holy rage, when he saw the Pharisees' hard hearts in Mark 35, or 3:5. And also when he cleansed the temple in Luke 19. Okay? It's a righteous anger. So, while Nehemiah was very angry in verse 7, verse 7 says that he took the time to ponder the charges before he accused the nobles and the officials, okay? The New English Bible puts it this way. It says, I mastered my feelings, okay? The Hebrew literally means, my heart consulted within me, okay? He wasn't quick to confront these issues, which we have seen in the past. He took time for prayer, right? Instead of just going off on the people in the heat of the moment, Nehemiah paused. He took a deep breath and thought about it for a while. Okay, church? He did what Proverbs 16:32 challenges us to do. It says, it is better to be slow-tempered than famous. It is better to have self-control than to control an army. He was not focusing on instant retaliation, on an instant answer. He took time that he needed. So, we see that after thinking things over, church, that Nehemiah decided to publicly confront the people whose selfishness had created the strife. Okay? So, most of the people that we just talked about were having an issue, and they weren't the ones causing the issue, right? Since it involved the whole nation, it demanded a public rebuke and repentance. Okay? So, the rebuke that happened consisted of six different appeals, and we're going to look at those here this morning. So, the first rebuke was that he appealed to their love. Okay? That's what Nehemiah did. He appealed to his love. Nehemiah reminded them that they were robbing their own countrymen, okay? They weren't robbing the Gentiles. They were robbing their own brothers and sisters, right? He used the word brother specifically four different times in his speech. He wanted to really sink in. Psalms 133:1 must have been echoing in his mind as I share this. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. The second one is, he reminded them of God's redemptive purpose. Okay? So, while God's people had been redeemed from Egypt, and most recently from Babylon, and Nehemiah himself had brought back many Jews, right, who were in slavery, their fellow Jews were doing what? They were returning people to the bondage that they had just recently escaped from, right? Not only were they returning them to bondage, but they were also taking their money. They were leaving them in slavery and broke. The third point here is his appeal was based on what? It was based on God's word, church. Nehemiah calls them on the carpet. What are you doing is not right, he says. Right to their face. As we've already learned, they were going against God's clear commandment. Going against God's clear commands. The fourth one is, they needed to remember their witness. So, Israel was to be a light to the nations, right? But their behavior, church, was really dark. It was really shady for the time. They were to walk in the fear of the Lord in order to avoid the reproach of their enemies. Okay? Because they weren't right in their relationship with God, they weren't able to make a positive impact on those around them. Okay? Instead of making people thirsty for God, they had lost their saltiness. They weren't making anybody salty. They weren't making anybody thirsty. The fifth one is he appealed to his own actions. So, like many others, Nehemiah found himself lending money to his fellow Israelites. But he did not charge interest like it commanded them. He had integrity when he told the other moneylenders to stop what they were doing. Okay? He was able to look at himself before he was to tell someone else what to do, right? In verse 11, specifically, it says, "Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you are charging them." And the sixth one and the last one was, finally, he appealed to the judgment of God. Okay, church? I love verse 12 because it shows that they really wanted to do what was right and didn't have to wait and think about it. We see the Israelites, those that were charging interest, seeing their wrongdoing. Let's read that together. Chapter 5, verse 12 through 13, it says, "We will give it back," or verse 12, "we will give it back and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." We see here the people understanding the error of their way. Okay? Since the broker's promise to obey Nehemiah made them take an oath in the presence of the priest. Okay? This was really a way of saying that the promise was not just between them and the people, but between who? It was between them and God. Okay? Nehemiah then concluded this special business meeting with three actions in verse 13 that lifted up the seriousness of what he had decided to do. And these three actions were this. So first, Nehemiah shook out the folds of his robe, which symbolized that God would do what God would do if they broke their vow. Really, it meant if they broke this vow, God would shake them free, basically. Next, the congregation responded with a collective amen, which was a solemn assent to what had been said. Okay? The word literally means, "so be it." It made the entire assembly a part of the decision. Okay? It wasn't just what Nehemiah was saying. He was putting it on them. And then lastly, they praised the Lord in unison. What started as a great cry of outrage led to a confrontation, which led to a commitment to change and conclude with shouts of praise in a cooperative worship service. Amen, amen, amen. Right? We see the strife starting, and we see the process, and we see the ending. They're worshiping together. So, I want to focus our remaining time this morning specifically on some practical action steps that you and I can take to stop strife, okay? And these come right out of Nehemiah 5, okay? And I will try to give the references as I go, but forgive me if I miss one. But so, the first one is you got to make sure it's a moral issue, right, church? Nehemiah was very angry because of the injust he saw in verse 6. If you've been wronged and sinned against, your anger is justified, church. We have a right to be upset. On the other hand, though, If you're ticked off at someone just because they've done something that you don't like, and it's not a moral issue, you know what? Cut them some slack. Give some grace, okay? Number two, think before speaking. If you've been sinned against, do what Nehemiah did. Take some time to ponder what was done. Take some time to ponder how you feel. How does this actually make you feel? Okay? That's exactly what Nehemiah did in chapter or verse 7. Anger is a gift from God that motivates us to action, right? But it can just as easily backfire if we just let things fly out of our mouths. Okay? We're quick to have a response when we are wronged, right? But we need to take time to think about what's going on. Maybe it's not a big deal at all, and maybe we're making more of a big deal than it actually needs to be. The third one is to meet face to face, okay? Someone has said confrontation is caring enough about another person to get the conflict on the table and talk about it. Just as Jesus commanded in Matthew 18, church, we are to be direct with the people we have strife with. Okay? Nehemiah here went right to the source in verse 8. Okay? And confronted the people with what they had done wrong. Okay? Church, when we ignore this critical step, we often end up talking to who? To somebody else. To someone else about what we've been offended by. And that causes a bigger issue. Okay? When you go to a third party, you create a communication triangle. Okay? So don't do that. Go directly to the person. Of course, after you pray about it. Go directly to the person you're upset with. If someone comes to you, church, to express anger at another person, you know what your first question should be to them? Have you talked to them? Have you met with them? You want to put that first. And the fourth one is to seek resolution. Okay? Our goal is stopping strife or confronting conflict. Our goal in stopping strife and confronting conflict should always be resolution and restoration of relationships. We shouldn't be set on proving ourselves right and the other person wrong. That shouldn't be our goal. We're not to vanquish our brothers and sisters, but to build them up and have the issue resolved so that we can all get back to what? To kingdom work. That's what our goal is, church. So, as I close this morning, when the workers took these steps, the team was able to get back to the job that they were commissioned to do, right? If you continue on and finish chapter 5, you see that they were able to get over this. They took these steps. If we allow strife and discord to go on, you know what? Kingdom work will come to a standstill. If we would follow Nehemiah's example, my guess is that 95% of our relationship problems would be solved if we pray about them, if we go to them directly, okay? If we have an issue with anyone in this church or anyone at all, make sure you take these steps, okay? One, make sure it's moral. Think before speaking. Meet face to face and seek resolution. I'll close with a story. In an old monastery in Germany, I'm told that you can see two racks of ancient deer antlers permanently interlocked together. Apparently, the animals had been fighting fiercely, and their horns became so tangled that they could not be disengaged. As a result, both deer died of hunger. Okay? And that left them together. So, anyone here this morning who is tangled with someone right now, remember that is there strife in your life, in your home, in your workplace, with someone in church, with someone you know, a friend, a family member? Church, I want you to not let it fester any longer. Take care of it. I love how the people responded to Nehemiah's challenge in verse 13 when he says that the people did as they had promised. Okay? So, what about you? What about me? Are we willing to make a promise to stop strife in our life? And most of all, keep it out of the church? Because we're called to serve God, and we can't serve God when our antlers are interlocked against each other, right? Let's pray. And I'll have a song playing as we dismiss, and I invite you to stay. We'll head down to the basement if you want to join us for lunch, like I said, and then we'll have our meeting afterwards. But I'll close this now.